All right, so I'm getting ready for class, and I'm trying to figure out what on earth I should try and do with the passage of Romans that we have today. And here's what I decided. Everybody who is either in here or watching via the internet has some reason they're doing it. And I've tried to figure out all of the different whys that may be out there. You may be watching it, or you may be here because it's what you do on Sunday morning. You go to class, this is your class, so here you are. But there's a why behind that. Why do you go to class? Some of you may be watching this because you need a good nap. I met Nathan from Louisiana. He says he watches these on the internet. I thought he's got the no need for Ambien. He's got that taken care of. You may be watching this on the internet. Now, I occasionally find people who watch it because they want to know what I'm up to. And they think that in my legal life, and they think if they watch this, they'll figure out some little angle on me. So if you're watching, there's one. Just pay real close attention. You may be here because you just needed something this morning. You just feel depleted. Or you're in a place of anxiety. And you thought, well, maybe if I go to church, it'll make a difference. You may be here because you're being polite to someone who asked you to come. You may be here because your spouse will be a lot nicer to you if you'll go to class with her or him. I don't know what your why is, but I'd ask you to try to think about it. Why are you here? And then I want to ask you the next question, which is, what is God's why you're here? Because God has you here as well. Say, well, I drove myself. That's okay. He's behind all of that. God has you here for this class, Romans 5, 6 through 11. He's got you here for a reason or a set of reasons. And I'm concerned that I do a good job. Yeah, I want to meet your whys, but I really want to meet the master's whys. And that's been my prayer as I've prepared this class. And that's why I want you to join me right now, and we're going to pray specifically for the whys. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, through your Spirit, would you please help everyone here, either present by live or present through the internet, everyone understand your voice for them in this passage of Romans. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here's the way I'm going to teach the class today. I'm going to do it on three different points in a sense. I'm going to first say, do we find our why in Romans 5, verses 6 through 9? Then I'm going to say, do we find our why in Romans 5, 9 through 11? Now, somebody out there is pretty sharp. Allie's here. She's sharp. She's going to say, or someone's going to say, well, wait a minute. You've done 9 two different times. You got 5, 9 up there, and you got 5, 9 down here. Is that because you got up too early? No. It's because in verse 9, I'm going to make two different why points. So just bear with me. And then the third thing we're going to do is see if we can find the why in Romans 5:11. So those are the things that we're going to do. That's your roadmap for the class. But unusual for me, I'm going to break this roadmap apart a little bit. Because each of these sections, I'm going to try and do the same three things in each section. I want to look at the text. And after we look at the text, I want to give you a song. And then after I give you a song, we're going to do the points for home within each of the three whys or the three texts, okay? So now you're all ready to go. And we're going to start with Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Now, I referenced Allie. Allie is, I've known since she was like longer than she can remember. And she said to me, she said, okay, what are you teaching this morning? I said, Romans 5, verses 6 through 11. She said, well, I better go sit down and I'll read Romans 1 through 4 really fast. And I said, nah, you're okay. And here's the reason why. Romans 5, verse 6 starts out with, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And the English translates for. In the Greek, it's the word gar. Gar in the Greek is not a fish. Gar in Greek is a word that is a conjunction, and it means for, or you could translate it since, or indeed, or then. In other words, Paul, in beginning this verse 6, is already referencing something back to what he's already said. So we, as we try to understand for while we were still weak, need to understand what the for or the since or the indeed or the then is. And I think we can best do that if we remember where we've been thus far. This is not, I said last week I would do a 10-minute review. Dale Hearn emailed me and said that went longer than 10 minutes. You can set your clock if you're watching Dale Hearn. This will be like less than 5. But it's very important we understand what the for is referencing. Paul has written a beautiful work, and in the very first chapter, verses 16 through 17, he has what in classical oratorical or rhetorical writing would be called could I indulge? Does anybody have water? Propositio. Just throw it. Thank you, brother. Yeah, you'd have to finish teaching. That's what would happen, Mark. Thank you. All right, so Paul's got his propositio, which is a kind of an overview statement. And it is this: I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the death of Christ. I'm not ashamed Jesus died for my sins. That's God's power to save everyone who has faith. It's the Jew first, but it's also the Greek. Because in the death of Christ, in that gospel, in that great news that he died for us, in the death of Christ, God's righteousness is revealed. It's uncovered. It starts with faith. It ends with faith. And we live by faith. And Paul starts out saying, that's what I'm writing to you about. That's the whole book in two verses. The whole letter in two verses. But he goes next into some depth. And he starts out by saying, hey, everybody's going to hell by God's principles of judgment. If you just want to look at how God judges, you're perfect, you're fine. You're not perfect, you're doomed. That's the way it is. And that's the curse, and that's the desolation that was there. And if we rely upon our own ability to perform and to meet God's expectations, we dismally fail. And anybody who believes that they are successful in pleasing God by the way they live is deluded. Because you are a sinner, and sin is at enmity with God. It is an enemy of God. God is pure righteousness. Sin is not. And so, but for chapter 3, verse 21, where Paul sticks in, but now a righteousness, a true righteousness has come to us, but it's not by anything we're doing. We are actually made righteous by the death of Christ. He took our sin upon Him, and He satisfied the wrath of God. And those who are in Christ have been born again, just as He is resurrected from the dead. And that's where Paul moves, starting with 3:21. And then as he moved into chapter 5, he said, hey, by the way, this salvation, this righteousness, this justification, this status you have with God comes with benefits. This is not something that's just out there. This is something that comes with real here and now benefits. And this is the start of Romans chapter 5, where we were last week. And so Paul says, we have an objective, factual peace with God. We are not enemies. We are not sinful enemies any longer. He said it in chapter 5, verse 1, since we've been justified, we've been declared righteous by faith, we have a peace with God through the death of Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So all of us have a peace, and it's a true peace. We can set aside sinner's dread that says, God doesn't love me, I'm too sinful. Because He does. Another fringe benefit. We have access to God. We have an introduction to a royal audience. We can come into the very presence of God through Jesus Christ and His death. We actually can approach access not just as a VIP introduction to God, but a way of approach. It is through the death of Christ we can approach the Savior. And this is Romans 5:2. Through Him we've also obtained access by faith into this grace, this cross of Christ in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We can, Paul says, fringe benefit, boast or rejoice in suffering. Thlipsis in the Greek. And that word translated suffering, it can be used in classical Greek to refer to the pressing of grapes for wine. That pressure. It can be the grinding of grain, that pressure of two heavy stones. It can be a tourniquet. All of these things, being pressed in a crowd. The suffering word is a word that deals with pressure, with intense, that oppression that you feel, that suffering that weighs you down, that seems to crush the very life out of you. It's used to talk about the bondage and slavery that can be there. It's used to talk about economic oppression and how you feel squeezed economically, how you feel squeezed emotionally. It's that suffering that would send most people to bed for a week. But Paul says that we can rejoice in it. It's a fringe benefit because we rejoice in sufferings knowing that suffering is going to produce in us endurance. It's not, look, the whole world suffers. We live in a suffering world. That's the price of sin. So we live in a suffering world, but for the believer in Christ, suffering has a silver lining. It produces endurance. It makes us strong and race ready. And that endurance will produce in us character. And that character will produce in us hope. And that hope will not let us be ashamed because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. We have the presence of God in our hearts and minds. And that transforms suffering and it transforms everything. These are the fringe benefits. And when we read this and we see that God's love has been poured into our hearts, somebody, Paul reasons, may be hearing this saying, well, now how do I know that's true? How do I know that God's love has been poured into my heart? And that's what precedes the four. For while we were still weak, we know it because while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is indeed, or since, look at it. We know God's love's been poured into our heart because of what he did and when he did it. You see, Christ died for weak sinners. He didn't die for good people.
You say, well, wait a minute, I'm a good person.
No, you're not. Jesus said, call no man good. You compare you to God and he ain't so hot. And neither am I. Luther said that the best human deed is tainted with at least a little bit of selfishness. Y'all know I had an anniversary with Becky last week. I went all out. I mean, I did it. Okay? Surprise dinner, presents. Why? Because I love her? Sure. Was there at least a little bit of selfishness in it? You darn tootin' there was. Look, my wife and I are so competitive. One of the things we do every year is try to be the first one to tell the other one happy anniversary. And so I was thinking, you know, she's awake, I'm awake. If I call her, she will see that it's me calling, and she will say immediately into the phone before she says hello or good morning, she'll say, happy anniversary. Because I get up hours before she does, so I've been gone, okay? So I'm thinking, but wait a minute. I know where one of my daughters is right now. So I go find my daughter, and I said, can I use your cell phone? She said, why? I said, I need to call your mom and wish her a happy anniversary. She says, well, don't you want to do that on your phone? I said, it's a long story. I just need your phone. So she hands me her cell phone. So I punched in. Becky answers with, oh, sweetie, I love to hear from you first thing in the morning. I said, happy anniversary. She said, you rat! That is not fair. That should not count. We're not good people. We've got selfishness oozing out every pore. But Christ died for weak sinners. The word weak here, asthenes in the Greek. Asthenes, that weakness disease, myasthenia gravis, comes from asthenia, myasthenia gravis, weakness disease. It's straight out of that Greek word. But anyway, that here, it can be a physical weakness, but Paul's here talking about moral frailty. You and I are morally frail. Go back to Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. He took his concept of the ring that makes you disappear from an old Greek tale, a myth, of a fella named Gyges. And Gyges had a ring, and if you put the ring on, you not only disappeared, but what you did could not be traced to you. And that ring became all corrupting, because even the most righteous person, if they could get away with something with no accountability ever, oh, it might just be something small. But righteous, we are morally frail people, and every civilization of humanity that's ever been understands that. It is part of sin. So here we are still weak. At the right time, when Christ dies for the ungodly. And that word for ungodly, asabes is the word. It's someone who's, it's not a, oh gee, there's God and then there's ungodly. It's a bad word. It's a word that you're irreverent, you're impious, you're a blasphemer. One of the questions I get asked most from young people especially is, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that unforgivable sin? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you tell God, I'll have nothing to do with Jesus, and you mean it and you live it for your entire life, because the Holy Spirit comes to bear witness to Jesus. This is, we were irreverent, impious, and ungodly. By the way, if you want the forgiveness of Jesus, you're not blaspheming the Holy Spirit by definition. Christ dies for the irreverent, impious, morally frail, ungodly people. That's what he did. And he did it at the right time. Two different Greek words for time used in the New Testament. Kairos is more of a chronology, like what day is it, what time of day. But this is not chronos, this is kairos. Kairos means a propitious moment. At just the right time, at that propitious moment, Christ died for the ungodly. And Paul uses this word huper here for for, and huper can do multiple things. He doesn't use anti, which would be just in the place of. But he uses huper because it's got a dual meaning here. It means on behalf of, as well as in the place of. In other words, Jesus died in our place, and he died for our benefit. Okay. So he took the death. I see Charles Mickey's here. Charles, when we were in college, Charles was our college minister, and he said, I want you all to know this song. He paid a debt I did not owe. I owe a debt I could not pay. Christ Jesus. Okay, I forgot the song, Charles. Christ Jesus, something to take my place, sin away. But it was a good song, and I got the gist of it. He died in our place, but he also died for our benefit. And Paul's making both of those points. Paul wants you to know that God's love triumphed where human power failed. You are frail, you're a sinner, and that's when God chose to die. That was the propitious moment. He didn't wait for you to say, I'm ready to be yours. I'm ready to call you Lord. I want my sins washed away. No, he died before it ever even entered your mind. He died for Peter when Peter denied him three times. He died while we were weak, morally frail, and ungodly. And then Paul says, look, one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Maybe for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've got to pause here. And I don't mean to make this a Greek lesson, but that's my degree, so you've got to suffer with me. God shows. Sunhistomi is a compound word in the Greek. Sunhistomi is to stand, and soon means together with. And it's got an idea of two things standing together. But in the process of that, with the full semantic range of meaning, in other words, There's a lot wrapped up into that word shows. And here are the two ideas I want you to get from Paul. It is a way to demonstrate or show, but it's also a manifestation. In other words, I'll do it with a picture. The demonstration. God is actively proving or showing, demonstrating his love through a concrete historical act. The fact that Jesus died, that historical act, is in the present tense right now for all of us an indicator, a showing God loves you. You can't doubt it if you see what he did for you. You should not doubt it when you see what he did for you. It shows it. It demonstrates it. But it goes a step further, this word does, the way Paul's using it. It's also a word that is a manifestation because Christ on the cross embodies God's love. It's making something visible about God's character, who God truly is. It is a not just a demonstration to us of his love, but it's a manifestation of who he is. This is the passage like 1 John 4:10, John 3:16. God so loved the world. This is the love. This is who God is. It's also a demonstration. He loves us because of who and what he is, not because of what we are. God shows his love. And the way Paul wrote, he's got hauto here. It's an emphatic his. If we were doing, one day I want to translate the emphatic Bible, where we put emphasis where it is. This should be bold printed. Should have stars. His love. Paul's like pounding the table on that one. God shows his love for us. He's got an intense love for you. While we were yet still sinners, he died for us. Since therefore, we've now been justified by his blood. This, we have been justified. This is an accomplished fact. It's happened. We've been justified. We have been declared righteous and holy. We have been forgiven. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This is an accomplished fact, and it has happened by his blood. The Greek here, ento, hamatiauto, is the Greek in functions a bit like a Hebrew bait, for those of you who may want to know Hebrew or know Hebrew. It means by means of. We've been justified by means of his blood. That's what he said from Romans 1:16, 17, the propositio and everything since. It is by the blood of Christ. It is by the death of Christ that we've been declared righteous. And then look. By the way, this is the meaning of so many passages of Scripture. This is Jesus saying, I am the way. We're justified by his blood. This is Jesus saying, I go now to prepare a place for you. He's going to the cross to prepare a place. That's not meaning Jesus is going to heaven to bang. One of our granddaughters was talking to another one of our grandchildren. And the other grandchild was 4 years old, and the other grandchild said, what's this about Jesus? You know, talk to me a little bit about Jesus. And I'm listening in. And one of our granddaughters says, well, Jesus was God come into the world, and that's the Christmas story. And then he grew up, and he died, and then he was resurrected from the dead, and that was a long time ago. Now, I don't really know what he's been doing since then. mm. When Jesus said, I go now to prepare a place for you, I'm sorry for all of the songs that are wrong, but he wasn't saying, I'm going to go up to heaven and start building your house. He already said in that passage, in my Father's house are many rooms. No, he's not up there building something. Jesus the carpenter went up to heaven to build me a mansion. I've got a mansion up over that hilltop. That's not what he's... When he said, I go now to prepare a place for you, he means I'm going to the cross. That's how he prepared the place for us. He's the way. You got to have your sins forgiven. He's got to do that. That's how he prepares a way for us. Great song. Elvina Hall wrote these words sitting in the pew of the Methodist Church in Maryland, 1865, Civil War's just over. See if you know this song. Uh-oh. See if I can play this song. Okay, we're not playing the song. You're going to have to sing it. I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. For nothing good have I whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died, my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. He did pay it all, and all to him I owe, which is a point for home, that God's love triumphs over human failure. Your failure and my failure. And if your why this morning is you need to hear that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, please hear. You don't measure up. You never will on your own. We measure up because we have the righteousness of Christ given to us, not earned. And that's the why of Romans 5, 6 through 9.
Points for home, Romans 5, 6 to 9. 1, God's love triumphs over human failure. Christ died for us while we were still weak and sinful, not because we deserved it. 2, God's love is both a demonstration and a manifestation. It proves his love through the historical act of the cross and reveals who God truly is. 3, we measure up through Christ's righteousness, not our own. We are declared righteous and holy through his blood, not through our own efforts. Romans 5, 6 to 9. 1, God's love triumphs over human failure. Christ died for us while we were still weak and sinful, not because we deserved it. 2, God's love is both a demonstration and a manifestation. It proves his love through the historical act of the cross and reveals who God truly is. 3, we measure up through Christ's righteousness, not our own. We are declared righteous and holy through his blood, not through our own efforts.
Now, let's pick back up with verse 9 again, and let's look at something else here. Since, therefore, we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That's future tense. Shall we be saved? Yes, there's a future tense sense of salvation. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous. We are good with God if our faith is in Christ Jesus. But we still haven't arrived, and he's still got some work to do with us. This is the sense of 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It's the same sense of what Paul's saying here, and it's worth looking at. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. That we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. See, there's still wrath coming. And we still have some sense of needing God's protection, God's salvation. There's a sense in which it's eschatological is the theological word. It's in the future as well. It's not just here in the present right now. Now, this is interesting little construction, just side note here, so you can feel like you really read the Greek. Much more, polomalon, much more. He does it again in the next verse, in verse 10, so let's look at that. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, polomalon, much more. Now, this is an interesting construction. This is a Hebrew construction. It's a rabbinic way of arguing. Paul is going rabbi on you. This is a kol v'chomar. It is, that means light to heavy. It's arguing, except Paul's flipped it, but don't get lost in the details. It works both ways. Paul's using it in a heavy to light way. But here's an example. If you can lift 200 pounds, surely you can lift 50 pounds. See, it's like, if you can do this, surely you can do that. And Jesus does the same thing. Jesus uses this over and over. I pulled two examples of it for you. But Matthew 6, 26 is Jesus using the same rabbinical arguing. He says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? You know, and then he goes into the birds of the field, and if the Father loves those, how much more does he love you? It's that same rabbinical arguing. If it's this, how much more? Now, this is what Paul's saying then. He's saying, while we were enemies, while we were hostile to God, he's dying for us. He's reconciling us to him by the death of his Son. Don't you figure afterwards he's going to take care of you? Do you think he did that just to let you fritter away? No. And so he says, having been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved? Future tense. And then he does the same thing here. Now that we are reconciled, we shall we be saved. It's a future tense. This is the idea that God will complete the good work he began in us, Paul says in Philippians. We shall be saved. So I got a song for you, because it's a song that puts into my generation speak the theological idea. It is on Amy Grant's Straight Ahead album. Now, that's the album, and I'm going to show you the album cover, but I showed you a Keith Green album cover last time, and I played a different song than the one on the album, and so I got scolded afterwards. So I'm warning you, the name of this song is not Straight Ahead. That's the name of the album. But here's your song. See if this one will play. Profound recognition that when we give our lives to the Lord, He changes us. We're justified, we're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells within our hearts, and yet it is so frustrating because we recognize more than ever how we fall short, how we continue to have issues and problems, and we've got to deal with temperament, and we've got to deal with frustration and impatience, and we've got to deal with selfishness, and we've got to deal with the traps and snares of different sins, and you're acutely aware of it. And if that is your voice, and that is your why you're here today, then you need to hear the message. He loved you enough to die for you. Don't you know much more? He's going to save you in the end. He's going to take care of you. You are not yet what you will be. Now, He's not going to let you wallow in your sin. He's going to try and move you along. And you may feel like you're not making any progress. And it is that way some days. But you'll wake up one day and you'll look back and say, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm nearer. And when you're doing well, and you sense that, remember, all credit and all glory goes to God. Because it isn't you or me, the morally frail ones, who are pulling that off. Only by the strength of His Spirit. And that's your, if that's your why, then just know God's not finished with you yet. Much more shall we be saved. It will happen.
Points for home, Romans 5, 9-11. One God will complete the good work He began in us. We have been justified by Christ's blood and will be saved from God's wrath in the future. 2, reconciliation transforms us from enemies into friends. Through Christ's death, we are no longer subject to God's wrath, but are His beloved friends. 3, Jesus is our answer to every need. He cares enough to die for us and always answers our prayers, even when the answer is no or not yet.
Let's do our last verse then, Romans 5, 11. The verse is fairly simple. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. More than that, in the Greeks literally, not only that, more than, he's what he's doing here is what Coach Max, it's piling on. That's what he's doing right here. He's just piling on. He says, hey, I'll give you some more. Not only that, I got more for you. Much more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This word rejoice, kalkaomai is, it's an interesting word. It's translated by the English Standard Version, rejoice, but typically you're going to see it translated as boast, or glory, or be proud of. We can boast about God. We can be proud of God. We can glorify God. We can rejoice in God through Jesus, through whom we have received reconciliation. Now, this is something we rejoice, we boast, we glorify in this because we have received reconciliation. That word reconciliation in the Greek, katalage, is changing someone from an enemy to a friend. We who are morally weak, who were subject to God's wrath, who were sinful, who were impious, who were the worst, have been transformed by God into His friend by the blood of Jesus. He said, you're my friends. He says, greater love has no man than for a friend to die. I'm dying for you. You're my friend. You are not God's enemy anymore. You know that passage in John 3 that's maybe the most famous passage in the New Testament, John 3:16. Remember what it says? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him won't perish. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him won't perish but will have eternal life. Look at how that chapter ends. It ends, the very last verse of that chapter. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not, hupakuo is the Greek word there for obey. It means to hear and respond, to come under. Whoever does not come under the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's already there. It remains. The wrath of God remains, but not for those who walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we aren't subject to wrath anymore. We're friends. I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said the best way to get rid of an enemy is to turn him into a friend. God has turned you into a friend. I got one more song for you. Let's see if this works. You better know this song.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear.
Think about these words. She keeps singing. We're out of time. But that may be your why. You may be here because you know Jesus is your friend. You want to learn more of him. Or you may be here because you need a friend and you need to lean into him. Lean into Jesus, your friend. Pray to Jesus, your friend. He cares. He cares enough to die for you. So, well, he doesn't seem to be answering my prayers. Well, he always answers prayers. Now, sometimes his answer is no, I'm sorry. Sometimes his answer is not right now. Sometimes he's at doing something else that's of a bigger picture than you're able to see. But it's never that he doesn't love you and he doesn't care and he's not listening. And so we take to the Lord in prayer. We go to our friend in our need, and we can know that if that's your why, then Jesus is your answer. In fact, for all of these, this is God's answer. It's Jesus, crucified, God loving you in demonstrable and real ways. Let me bless you in the name of Jesus, and we will be through this week. Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus for you to bless everyone in here. I repeat my prayer, Lord, please answer their why and let them know. Bring them to a place of commitment with you and then confirm those committed to you, your love and your friendship and your care. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.